spite of the storm. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we turn to Scripture tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you at this time of the service, Lord, and we're asking for your divine guidance through your word tonight, Lord, that you will, Lord, teach us, Father, and give us instruction. Help us, Lord, and strengthen and bless your people, I pray. We'd ever give you the praise and to you all the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to me, if you would, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I think this will be a part one. I want to speak on trust. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe. And the word believe here, his definition is trust. The Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. You may be seated. I find that trust is a real issue that people have. Once trust is broke, well, it's hard to get it back. If you've got folks trusting in you and then you betray that trust, well, then getting it back is almost near impossible. But there are people that have been, because of experiences that have happened in their life where they have been betrayed before or so forth and that, and that they will actually come to a place where they have a hard time trusting. Parents, the way they raise their children, they can raise their children to trust them, or they can raise them, if they're all the time lying to their children, then their children are going to grow up not trusting them. And so it ain't just not trusting the parents, then they're going to, that trust issue will spill on over into every other aspect of their life and in their natural life, and then it'll also spill over into their spiritual life. Because in our walk with the Lord, we've got to trust God. And I find that many times our questions is maybe, why are we going through a particular situation? But if we can just put our trust in him, that he knows that anything we're going through, he's allowed, and anything he allows is for our good. Then if we have that trust, then we can have some peace. But here is speaking in the scriptures where God had proven himself, Jehovah God had proven himself over and over to the children of Israel, and yet they still had problems with trusting him. And it was because they wanted things to work out a certain way. They wanted things to be easy. They didn't want any times of testing. They didn't want any times of where their faith was tried. They didn't want anything to look bleak. They didn't want anything to look, you know, if the situation started looking negative, they became negative. And that was the way their attitude went. And they no matter what God did for them, they had a problem trusting him. And you wonder why that is, because he proved himself over and over and over again to them. But it's because their love wasn't right. And because their love wasn't right, then they were never able to completely come and trust him. They, you know, it's hard to think that they loved things to be the easy way when they were longing to go back at one time, go back into bondage to escape what they were having to face in their walk with the Lord. And I've witnessed people that come to the Lord and they start out their walk and they start out pretty good. But then when they begin to face tests and trials and so on, they think, well, I might as well just go back out in the world if I'm going to have to deal with all this. And they don't trust the Lord. And the thing is, they don't love him right. You know, we don't come to church because we're afraid we're going to go to hell if we don't come to church. We don't come to church because it's a mandatory law. We come to church because we love the Lord. That's why we come, because we love the Lord. We love God. And we want to hear from him. And we want, and we look forward to, we should look forward to those times of being able to praise and worship him in the services, as well as just the preaching. But our time to actually be able to commune our love toward him. How you are, the things you do, the attitudes you have, affects your children. If you have problems with trust, that's going to get passed on to your children. The Bible says that Levi paid tithes while yet in the loins of Abraham, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. That God allotted, and here it was, Abraham was his great-great-grandfather. But God allotted to Levi paying tithes when Abraham paid tithes. And the thing about, Brother Branham takes that scripture many times and speaks about it to say how much what you do affects the future generations. That what you do, your attitude toward Christ makes a great impression upon what your children are going to be. The life you live before your family makes an impression on what they're going to be. I have, I grew up in a pastor's home, and then I've been a pastor for many years now. And I was associate pastor before that. So I've been around the ministry pretty much my whole life. And I've watched people from that perspective. And I've seen where children would get around you and they would act funny toward you. And you could then when they did that, you could tell you had been talked about in front of them. That's why they act funny towards you. They don't know how to act because they've heard mom and dad talk about you. That's a bad thing. And I'm not just talking about the ministry of the pastor, but talking about one another. Then when the children get around you, why? Because they're just picking up off of whatever the parents are saying or whatever the parents are doing. And how the parents react to situations they're facing and going through. Because we go through tests, we go through trials. And the thing we forget sometimes is there's little eyes and little ears that are watching us. And they're seeing how we react to these different situations. And how we react will have an effect upon them in time to come. I've often said that I learned to take correction from the Lord in watching my dad take correction from the Lord and the attitude he would take when God corrected him. And I learned from that to have the right attitude, that any correction the Lord brings to you, he's only bringing for your good. It's because he's treating us as sons and daughters of him, of himself. Brother Branham says, and why we are not a denomination, he said, listen, you young people today, I don't know whether you come to this church or where you come, you young boys and girls, did you realize that the things you're doing, if there's another generation, your children will be judged for what you do? Haven't you no respect or decency? You girls out here with little old shorts and things, you know, that's reflecting on your daughter. You know, they said your grandmammy was a flapper and your mammy was a chorus girl, and that's the reason you're a striptease today. What will your children be? God said he would visit the iniquity of the parents upon their children and their children and three and four generations. And did you realize, my brother, every time you do that which is right, that'll be visited on your children. So when your children see you, for instance, going, being faced with a difficult situation in your life, what are, you know, you can plug it in. You know what you go through. You know the things you face. And when your children see you, how you react, if they see you reacting with a trust in God and a faith in God, then that's showing them how that they should have faith and trust in the Lord. Sometimes it seems like we get the thing turned around, and sometimes it's the child or the kids telling the parents, we ought to trust God. We've prayed about this. And that's kind of got the thing turned around backwards. There should be the other way around. But sometimes he uses the mouth of babes to speak to us. He says, sister and brother, how you can run around out here? People live and run around with men's wives and wives breaking up homes and living the way you do. What do you expect another generation to be? Here's what it is. It's become now nothing but just a bunch of illegitimate, messed up, born bunch of corruption. And there's one thing left for it, and that's the atomic day that we're living in. That's right. We're at the end time. Here we are. This is the hour that we're living in, brother. We're in the place. Can't you see how that mothers back yonders and daddies, how they lived, and grandpa and grandma? Can't you see how papa and mama has lived? No wonder we're in the corruption today. No wonder you could preach your head off and they'll wear the little clothes and spit in your face and smoke cigarettes and blow it right at you and say, tend to your own business. Why? Because that's the tribe they came out of. The seed of the serpent, see why they act like that? They're the devil's children since the foundation of the world. So we don't want to act like that. We don't want to act like the devil's children. We want to act like children of God. He said there's nothing left but the judgment for them. Here he says again, he says, how ought you people to live? If your sins are visited to the children, what about your blessings? No wonder, as I said today, the flapper brought forth a chorus girl, and the chorus girl will bring forth, what's this world coming to? It's ripe for judgment. It's a bunch of corruption, of sin, and unbelief. There's nothing left but to destroy it. You remember the old days of the flapper? Look at her daughter. Now what's her daughter going to be? He says, in one of these days, I'm going to preach a message, sowing to the wind and reaping a whirlwind. My grandmother used to say it to me all the time. That's what this nation's done. They've sowed to the wind and reaping a whirlwind. They've sowed to socialism and reaping communism. They're definitely sowing to socialism today. And Abraham seed, he says, some of you mothers, I want you to notice something here too on the tithe paid. Levi was yet in the loins of Abraham when he met Melchizedek, and the tithe that Abraham paid to Melchizedek was allotted to Levi. For the Bible said, Levi who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was yet in the loins of Abraham when he met Melchizedek, which was his great-great-grandfather. Listen here, what's America done? Way back a long time ago, the old flapper of long ago, her daughter days a chorus girl. What's her daughter going to be? See, what you do bears something upon your generations to follow you. Sin does to 3 and 4 generations, righteousness does too. For there he allotted to Levi the paying of tithes when he was in the loins of his great-great-grandfather, Abraham, begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Levi. There you are, great-great-grandfather. He paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. What a beautiful thing there, folks. Live right. It'll do something to your children to follow you. Keep living right, doing right, separating yourself from the things of the world, and living godly in this present world for Christ Jesus. In the message of why, he says, Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him that came from his grandmother Lois. And if we find out in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, Paul speaking about the tithe paying, and he goes again to speak about how that Levi paid tithes while yet in the loins of Abraham. And if you want to mark it down, that's found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Your life will impress your children and have an influence your children by the example you set before them. I think it's a good thing that we put every effort we can before our children as godly parents. Make an example. Be an example. If we set down an example of trusting God, then we're going to affect the next generation after us. I've seen where people, you know, you got to watch that spirit of criticism. It has tried several times over the years to get in here and to be criticized how things are done. Criticize how this one's doing or that one's doing. And you get that critical spirit, and then you go to speaking things from that spirit, and then I have watched how it's affected other generations. It makes them not want to trust. I'll get more into that in a bit. I want to look at Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. And it says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. What's God's attitude toward the people? Brother Branham said that when God came down in his meetings and would begin to discern the thoughts of people and discern things about their lives and tell them where they were from and their names and what they were, their sickness, their illness was. And that he said that was God trying to show his attitude toward the people that he cared. He talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said one's just a shadow of the other. You've got to have the Old Testament. It's just a shadow of the New. The Old Testament, both them together, confirms God's attitude toward the people. And contending for the faith, he says, then we have to find out what God's attitude towards people. If we can find out through the life of Jesus Christ what God's attitude was to the sinner, to the sick, to the prostitute, to the gambler, to the beggar, we can find out what God's permanent attitude is toward the same matters today. For he was God's expression. You believe that? God expressed his attitude toward his fallen creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He expressed himself that way. I've seen when the Lord's dealing with individuals for them to surrender their life to him, and the devil tries to plant distrust there. That look at all these things you've done. How do you think God's going to look at you? And what Brother Branham is saying here is let's look and see how God looked at him back there in the days of Jesus. How did he look toward the prostitute? He come down and talked to them. He gave them a chance. Look at the ill-famed woman that came to the well. Jesus took time out of his schedule to go down there just to speak to her, showing God's attitude toward it. The beggar, the sinner. One of the things Jesus was accused of was sitting with sinners. That was one of the things he was accused of. Sitting with sinners, showing God's attitude toward the sinners. And he says through Jesus, he says, he's come to save the lost sheep of Israel. He didn't come to those that weren't lost. He came to save the lost. And you look at what he paid. Look at the price Jesus paid to save the lost. Look at the price he paid for your sin. It shows you his attitude toward you. It shows you what God's permanent attitude is toward you and I today. Because, look, I might be a preacher, but I've had my own walk with the Lord and times when the devil tried to discourage me before I ever come to being a pastor. And the devil trying to point out things in my life to say God didn't, you know, God's not going to think very much of you now. But that's never been God's attitude. Now, where you want to see God's attitude toward lukewarmness. In the Bible, he said, because you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. God doesn't like people just playing church, putting on an act, going through, but he wants them to wholeheartedly surrender to him. You know, I've preached here many times. Serving God's not about what you wear or about your hair or about these. That's not what serving God's about. Serving God is about loving the Lord and surrendering your life to him. And when you do that, then you'll begin to act like a Christian. You'll begin Christian. You'll begin to talk like a Christian and walk like a Christian, and you won't go places that Christians wouldn't go. Why? Because the love of God is in your heart. It's not your life anymore when you surrender to him. It's his life living through you. For if he was God's expression, you believe that God was expressing his attitude towards his fallen creation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He expressed himself that way. And I think now Peter on the second chapter very well gives an example of what to think when he said there, ye men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs and wonders, which he did in your midst, which you yourselves are witnesses. See, Peter said, ye men ought to have known that this was God's message to the people. For God was with him, giving out his message to the people, proving what his attitude was towards Adam's fallen race. Look at God's... When man first fell in sin, look at what God's attitude was toward him. Did he just say, you know what, I'm done with you, I'm just going to scratch you out, and I'm going to start over again? No, there was an attribute in God to be a savior. And so his attitude toward Adam was, Adam has a need now. I'm here to meet that need. We have needs. God is there to meet those needs. You know, the devil will do everything and anything he can to try to discourage you in your walk with the Lord. He will tell you you can't make it. He'll tell you it's not worth it. He'll tell you you're worthless. That some, you know, if he can't get you to believe that there's no God, if he can't get you to believe that God actually has people, then he'll just try to make you believe that you're not one of those people. That's where I always come back to, the devil don't even know who's his. God's the only one that knows. God knows his own, and God knows the serpent seed. The devil don't even know his own kids. Jesus says in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." You know who it was that killed Jesus? People who believed in God. They believed in Jehovah God, but they just could not believe in Jesus, that he was the Son of God. That's why Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Brother Bram says, the very people that believed God killed him. No matter how much they believed in God, they were very religious, orthodox, very religious. They believed God, but to believe him, that was too much. A man, they couldn't believe no man. They could believe God. Jesus couldn't help them because they didn't believe him. Jesus said pretty much his hands were tied when it came to perform miracles, especially in his own country, because they didn't believe him. So he couldn't help them. Brother Adam says, the crucified Son of God, they crucified the Son of God because they did not believe he was God. And no matter how much they believe in Jehovah God, they can't believe in Jesus being his Son. In order to receive anything from Jehovah God, they had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So here it was, they couldn't receive anything from God, the very one they claimed to believe in, because they didn't believe Jesus, God's Son, who he sent to them. Brother Branham says, and obey the voice of the angel, says, "Now, if you have believed in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I want you to believe he sent me here to pray for you." So here Brother Branham is talking about, you say you believe in God. He says, then believe God sent me here to pray for you. Remember what the angel of the Lord said to Brother Ram, said, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayer, not even cancer. If you can get the people to believe you. That's why many times you hear Brother Branham saying, do you believe me to be God's prophet? You believe what he said just now? Because if he could get them to believe, they'd be healed. Brother Branham said, in many places he says, I'm just his voice. He says, he uses my hands, and he uses my eyes to see visions. He said, he brings the supernatural to natural man. Brother Branham likened the preacher to being like a microphone. A microphone doesn't have a voice of its own. The microphone's only going to say what is spoke through it. And that's what Brother Branham likened how the ministry should be. A microphone, something that God can come down and speak through. In the message of Moses preached in 1950, Brother Ram says, tonight, so many people can believe God. You believe Christ. You believe the Holy Ghost and so forth. But when a man comes to tell you something that's hard to believe, you say, I don't know whether I can believe that or not, friend. That's where it's at, see? That's the reason God can't do nothing for you. That's the reason your pastor sometimes, when your pastor comes to you, the reason he can't help you is you've got to have faith in your pastor. You've got to believe he's a man of God, sent of God to do these things for God, for him. We've sure been tested over the years. I came here, well, now it's almost 21 years ago. We'll be in October. 21 years ago. And when I came here, I told you God sent me. I wouldn't have come if God hadn't have sent me. And over the years, you've been testing on whether you believe that or not. And people that didn't believe it, I couldn't help them. People that took on critical spirits, there was nothing I could do to help them. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Psalms 13:5, it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. His unfailing love. What does that mean, his unfailing love? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. You know what the Bible says? Neither height nor depth nor principalities or anything, troubles, trials, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's why Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because he trusted in the unfailing love of God. You know, there's been times in our lives when we weren't living for the Lord, that we, you know, remember when Jesus would give the invitation to go to Simon's house, and when he got there, no one greeted him. No one washed his feet. No one gave him a kiss of greeting. Simon didn't welcome him in even after he had given the invitation to come. Simon didn't treat him the way that he did his other guests. Jesus sitting on the sidelines, really kind of unwanted. You wonder why Simon ever even invited him if he was going to treat him that way. But I think about the times in our lives before we came to serve the Lord the way we do, how we treated God. How did we treat him? But you know what? He loved you before you ever even came to him. Before you ever started even serving, he loved you. His love is unfailing and it's unconditional. God doesn't love you because, well, you do pretty good, so I'll love you. No. God loves you because you belong to him. just like I would love my kids. There's nothing that they could do to make me love them more. I love them unconditionally. I may not always approve of everything all of them do, or some of them do, but that doesn't change my love for them. They're still mine. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. We make mistakes. We falter. We fail many times. But his love is unfailing. That's why it said, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I trust in his unfailing love. Psalms 27 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. There's some today, they trust in their own abilities, what they're able to do for themselves. They maybe got a good job making a good living, and they depend upon that, and they trust in that, and what they're trusting in is what they're able to accomplish and do themselves. That's what this scripture's saying. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalms 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Psalms 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in songs. My heart trusts in him. Psalms 31:14, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Some people trust in the almighty dollar. But that is failing. A dollar ain't worth as much a day as what it used to be. I was sitting with some family members here a couple of weeks ago at a graduation of my nephew. And I was sitting at the table with some of my uncles and one, my dad's brother, and he was talking about when they were young, and he was talking about how much candy and stuff he could buy for a nickel. You can't buy hardly nothing for a nickel today. You can't even buy a piece of gum. Bubble gum out of the machine costs, what, a quarter? You can't even get that for a nickel. And he said they'd buy a bag full of candy. So many for a penny, you know. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Psalms 37. Commit your way to the Lord. Oh my goodness. That's a big one there. I couldn't possibly cover all that tonight. But commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause like noonday sun. Psalms 52 says something that very similar to Psalms 13 that we just mentioned. Psalms 52 and 8 says, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." His unfailing love. "When I am afraid," David says in Psalms 56:3, "I will trust in you." Satan, we've went over this in other services that we've preached, how Satan uses fear as an instrument against God's children. And what David is saying here is when Satan goes to use fear against you, just know you trust in the Lord. You trust in Him. God has never done one thing to make us not trust Him. There's nothing He's ever done that we could justify saying, "Well, you know, I don't really trust Him." God's been for us, been there for us, time after time. The thing that really, really blesses me is the time that God's there for me when I'm making a mistake, when I've done something wrong, and I'm not even asking for His help, and He's still there to help me. That shows that He cares. You know, your children, you think about your little ones. When you see them in need, you don't have to wait for them to ask for your help. You can see they need your help, and you just go ahead and help them. The ones you have trouble trying to help is the ones that are trying to help themselves. They won't accept your help. Children go through that independent stage. "No, I got this. I got this." And you want to help them. And that's the way it is sometimes with us and God. God, you're wondering, why do I keep going through this? Because you're in the way. God can't help you because you're too busy trying to help yourself. You're too busy trying to take care of the situation yourself, and you're just getting in the Lord's way. I've watched that. I've watched that through things I've went through in my own life where, you know, I'm kind of a problem solver. It's the type of individual I am. I don't give up easy. If there's a situation that's facing me, I always think there's got to be an answer for it somewhere. There's always got to be a way. There's always got to be, you know, and I don't know if that kind of come to me learning through my military service, but there's always got to be an answer. And I've tried to work the answers out myself, try to work the situations out myself, and I don't get nowhere. But when I turn it over to God, then the situation gets took care of. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." How can you put your trust in Him? I like how it says it, pour out your hearts to him. If you can do that when you pray, instead of trying to be all proper and prim about how you pray, just tell him what you're feeling. Don't be afraid to tell him what you're feeling. Maybe what you're feeling ain't right, but don't be afraid to tell him how you're feeling, because he'll help you change how you're feeling. Don't be afraid to tell him, this situation is causing me to react in a certain way, and I know how I'm reacting isn't the right way, but I don't know how to change it, Lord. I don't got the answer. This is the way I've always reacted, and so I don't know how to do different, but I'm asking you to show me how to do different. I'm willing to surrender it all to you. Take it out of my hands. Let it go and surrender it all to you. Commit it to you. Psalms 91. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The works of his hands, Psalms 111, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. Amen. Let's stand. I've got some more yet that I've got here that I could go through, but I don't think I could get it finished in a right amount of time. And I've got some more I want to look into and study on this. So you just pray the Lord to guide me, and we'll next Thursday we'll pick up where we left off tonight. Amen. Speaking about trust. Amen. Let's just pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for coming and visiting with us, for gracing us with your presence, dear Lord. We're taking time, Lord, to come down to this little church and express your mind, your thoughts, your attitude, your word to us tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray you'll bless your people, Lord. Many of them, Lord, got work tomorrow. I pray you'll be with them. Watch over them on their job. Bless them. And I pray, dear God, bring us back here to appointed time on Sunday, Lord, to hear from you again. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus Christ's name.